The Lord is risen. Happy Easter, everybody. This morning, we're going to be finishing up a series that we began what feels like an eternity ago in going through the Lord's Prayer for the season of Lent. This morning, for Easter Sunday, we're going to cover the last two petitions of the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6. And so if you're able, I'd ask you to please rise one more time as we read God's word in Jesus' name. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Resurrection Sunday, where we remember that Christ rose from the grave. Lord, death could not hold him, and because of his resurrection, we too have new life and eternal life promised to us. God, today, strengthen our faith in that promise and keep us in it until you call us home. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we traveled through the Lord's Prayer during Lent on Wednesday nights, we learned a lot of really good and interesting things about how we ought to pray and what things God would have us praying for. The first thing that we learned is how not to pray. Prayer is not something that we do to impress anyone else. We aren't supposed to come up with elaborate, impressive prayers just so that other people will hear it and be really impressed at how eloquent and how fancy we can pray. Prayers also aren't supposed to be just filled with lots of words, rambling on and on, so that others can look at us and say, wow, look how much he loves or she loves to pray. We also learned that we didn't have to craft the perfect prayer to make it worthy of the ears of God. You see, there's no right formulation of words or right number of words or any other combination of things that's going to make a prayer worthy of the ears of God. Instead, prayer is really just a response to faith. It's wretched sinners responding to the grace and mercy of God. We sinners could never craft a prayer that was good enough so that it would force a perfect and holy God into listening. But God desires to listen, and he answers because of the finished work of Christ for us. We also learned that as wretched sinners, we really have no business approaching a holy God and asking for anything. If God's response to our prayers was based on our merit or our worth, we would get nothing but suffering for today and eternal separation from God for eternity. But even so, because of Christ, Jesus invites us to pray, "Our Father in heaven." With these words, he gently encourages us to believe that God is our true Father, and more than that, we are his beloved children. And as the beloved children of God, Jesus teaches that we can approach God's throne with our requests and our needs and our struggles and our pain and our joy. And God desires to hear, and he desires to listen, and desires to answer. We also learned that God is perfectly holy in and of himself. But Jesus teaches us to pray that we would consider him and his name to be holy among us. Ultimately, in this part of the prayer, we're praying that we would hear and listen to the word of God, that we would consider it to be holy, that we would trust it, believe it, and live our lives according to it. We learned that when we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we aren't asking for God's castle to fall out of the sky and for him to step out shouting, "I have the power," and begin reigning. Instead, we learn that God is already ruling everything. So we're asking that God's kingdom would come to us, and so it is King. We're asking for Jesus to come in word and in sacrament. When we pray, thy will be done, we're praying that God's will would be done among us. And we know that his will is that we might be saved. In essence, thy will be done is praying, Lord, we believe, but help us in our unbelief. Lord, strengthen our faith in Jesus Christ and his promises. When we ask God for daily bread, we're praying that we would recognize that everything that we have, that every good thing that we possess is nothing but a gift from a holy God. We're praying that we might be able to see that and recognize it for what it is and give God the thanks for it. This part of the prayer also reminds us of the gift that is the Lord's Supper, the shed blood and body of our risen Lord Jesus Christ given to us for the forgiveness of our sins. And that supper points us ahead to eternity in heaven. And then on Friday night, which was the most difficult stop in this traveling through the Lord's Prayer, we talked about praying for forgiveness. Not just the forgiveness of our sins, which we desperately need, but also praying that we might be willing to forgive. That we would forgive those who have wronged us in many ways and that we would do it freely. We wouldn't forgive so that we could earn God's grace and mercy, but instead, in light of God's mercies, give forgiveness freely and often. That leaves us with the last two petitions of the Lord's Prayer now for Easter Sunday. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil. One of these petitions has always made a ton of sense to me, even when I was a child. And the other one I've always found to be just a bit confusing. Deliver us from evil always made sense to me. Because it's easy to see the evil in this world, isn't it? Just watch TV for a couple of minutes. The evil is right there. It's all around us. It's in the headlines. It's on TV. It's not just out there somewhere in another country. It's in our own communities and backyards. I mean, just this past week, Bleacher Report predicted that the Buffalo Bills were going to only win 5 games and miss the playoffs again. If that doesn't sound like an evil world, I don't know what does. Seriously, no, we know this world is filled with evil because we see it over and over and over again. It seems like most of the time when we turn on the news, it's only bad news. We only see the tragic and terrible things that happen. And things are this way because this world is filled with sinners. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, your next door neighbor is a sinner, everyone you encounter is a sinner, and sin has corrupted every bit of this world. There's evil everywhere, and we need to be protected from that evil or so that it won't consume all of us. This petition always made sense. I could see that we live in an evil world with evil people. I've always known that God is not evil, and so I see the necessity in praying to a good God to protect us from evil, both for today and for eternity. The other petition, though, lead us not into temptation, always seemed a bit strange to me. Not because I don't see temptation in the world. Trust me, I see temptation all over the place to participate in all kinds of sin and wickedness. Those things aren't called temptations for no reason either. If sin didn't look good to us, at least in some way, if it didn't look fun or worthwhile or profitable, we wouldn't do it. But as Admiral Akbar so wisely said, it's a trap. I don't know if everybody's a nerd here. Star Wars reference, sorry. I don't know about you guys, but as a child, I was always a big fan of going to the zoo. Is this something that's universal? Did everybody like that as a kid? The zoo I always visited was the one in Minot, obviously, because I grew up there, and I still enjoy going back, but I don't have the same joy looking at animals that I did as a young person. As a child, I always had my favorites. I always wanted to see the big cats, because they were terrifying, but they just slept, so they were kind of boring. I wanted to see the giraffes. just because their necks were so amazingly long, but every trip to the zoo needed to have a stop at the monkeys. You never knew what the monkeys were going to be doing. They were so fast and so agile, and they were flying all over, and they were howling at each other and doing things that were even more inappropriate than that, which as a child was hilarious. Now, as cute as monkeys seem and as much fun as they can be to watch, monkeys are actually pests in many parts of the world. They destroy crops, they steal food, and they just generally make a mess of everything. And so in many places, monkeys are trapped and then either disposed of or moved. But how in the world do you catch a creature that can swing up into the trees and be gone into places you could never reach? Well, trappers of monkeys have used the same strategy for centuries. You take a jar or a gourd and you put a monkey hand-sized hole in it, but not one that a monkey's fist can fit through. And then you fill this gourd or jar with something that monkeys like to eat or something shiny. And they reach in and grab it, and they get stuck because they can't pull their hand back out. The smart thing for the monkey to do would be let go and gain its freedom, maybe turn the gourd upside down. But the monkeys don't think that way, and so they remain with their hand in the gourd, holding on to whatever treat they found until the trapper shows up to get rid of the monkey. And this is how temptation works for all of us. There are sins that look good to each and every one of us. They seem enjoyable or fun or profitable, but as soon as we reach in and grab a hold of them, they trap us. The worst part of this is not that we're giving up our freedom, but instead it's the consequences that come with the sin. Because of that sin, we are guilty. And because we are guilty, we deserve punishment. And Scripture knows but one punishment for sin. The wages of sin is death. And that's not just physically dying at the end of our lives, but it's death eternal, suffering in hell separated from God. So back to why I thought this petition was confusing. If temptation leads to sin, and sin leads to death and separation from God, why would we have a petition that asks God not to lead us into something that would guide us to death? If God is good and he loves mankind, and 1 Timothy 2:4 is true, that God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, then we have a kind of God who would never lead a person into temptation. Because to lead someone into temptation is to push them towards sin and towards death and away from God, which is the opposite of what God wants. In the book of James, it tells us this. It says, God cannot be tempted by evil, and he tempts no one. So why does Jesus tell us to pray, lead us not into temptation? If God doesn't want to tempt us to sin and doesn't want us to sin. Well, Luther helps us out in his small catechism when he says that God indeed tempts no one to sin, but in this petition we pray that God would guard and keep us from the true sources of temptation to sin, which are the devil, this fallen world, and our own sinful natures. With those three enemies, we have enough temptation to deal with already. And if we were left to our own devices with no help, we would succumb to that temptation completely. You see, Scripture doesn't call us slaves to sin apart from Christ for no reason. So we see that these two petitions are really very closely related. Both of them were asking God for help and for protection. One for the protection from temptation, the other from the protection from evil that is running rampant in this world. And we need God's protection in both of these things. But the real question we should be asking here is, what do these petitions have to do with the resurrection? This is Easter Sunday, isn't it? The Lord is risen. It was a little slow, but it worked. He is risen. So what do these have to do with our risen Lord? And the answer to that is they have everything to do with it. Our Lord rising has everything to do with these two petitions. Because when Christ freely gave up his life on the cross on Good Friday, he once and for all conquered sin and death and the devil. And when Jesus rose from the dead, that victory was proclaimed to the world. It was a victory that was won for all people and now is freely offered and freely given to any who will believe. Jesus defeated those enemies which seek to tempt us, which seek to destroy us and see us separated from God for eternity. And we live in that victory today. But we only see the victory in part. So we also long for the day when Christ returns and we see the victory fully. That is what the resurrection of our Lord proclaims to us, is the victory of Christ. The perfect life and sacrificial death of Jesus, they have earned for all who believe the forgiveness of sins, freedom from sin slavery, a restored relationship with God, and a sure hope of eternal life with Him. The victory that was won on the cross, proclaimed by the resurrection, is now freely offered in word and in sacrament. And today, we are going to be blessed once again to celebrate our Lord's resurrection by partaking in the meal that He gave to His church. His body given for us, His blood shed for us for the forgiveness of our sins. It offers everything that Jesus accomplished, everything that the resurrection proclaimed, and it also stands for us as a sign and a foretaste of the wedding feast of the Lamb, which we will enjoy in eternity. And so now, as we prepare to come to the Lord's table, come confessing all of those times when you gave into temptation and fell into sin. But also come to the Lord's table trusting in the gift of Jesus' body and blood for you, shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Come remembering that since Christ arose, all of those who have faith in Him will too rise from the dead unto eternal life. The Lord is risen. And because of that, we too will rise to new life. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this Resurrection Sunday, where we remember Christ rising from the dead and the victory that He proclaimed over sin, death, and the devil. We thank You that the sting of death is gone, our shackles to sin are gone, and we can be sure that we get to spend eternity with You. God, as we now prepare to go to Your table and receive Your good gifts, prepare our hearts and minds. As we confess our sin, let us do it honestly. And as we come and receive, may we trust that Christ died even for sinners like us. We pray these things in Your holy name. Amen.